Lord, what a great privilege to be in your house with your presence among us, your spirit living in us. And now, Lord, I pray as we've come to give our gifts and praise your name, to hear your word, we're seeking the impress upon our hearts and minds. So please, Lord, we come, help us to be ready. We know you will not disappoint. And make us willing, Lord, to be different, beautifully different. In your name I pray, amen. Entitled my message this morning, The Prophet and the Progressives, Remaking the Sandwich. I'm going to do a little education with you about education this morning. Of course, this series is on education. I want to remind you, believe the Lord your God, so you'll be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Now, we're not prospering everywhere we should be. And that should be a little wake-up call to us. The prosperity of God is designed to be upon who we are and what we're doing. And when it's not, we're to humble ourselves. So the book of Chronicles gives us two important verses. It talks to us about humbling ourselves, turning back to God, him healing our land. It also tells us that if we believe and build on God, he'll prosper us. Now, Andrew Carnegie was one of the most famous industrialists of the 19th and early 20th century. As a matter of fact, he became one of the most wealthy people in all the world. When he sold his steel industry to J.P. Morgan, he got $480 million. That's the equivalent of $17 billion plus today. Not very many people make it into that category. Now, after you become rich like that and you're no longer saddled with all the responsibilities, you become a philanthropist. At least most do. Many do. They sense they've climbed to the peak, as it were, the Mount Everest of business accomplishment. And now they want to make the world a better place. At least Carnegie did. So he entered into an experience. He created the Carnegie Foundation for the Advancement of Education and Teaching. Now, it says our mission there at the bottom. I'm going to blow that up just a little bit. It says the mission of the Carnegie Foundation is to catalyze transformational change in education. I hope that's what comes out of these series of sermons. I hope as we go back to the inspired principles in the inspired writings of the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy, that we realize we're in a unique moment of time where we are to be the catalyst for transformational change. Not just formative, not just informative education, but formative education. The whole person, hand, head, and heart. That's who we've always been. That's who we've got to go back to because we've drifted just a bit. Transformational change in education so that every student has the opportunity to live, this is the point, a healthy, dignified, and fulfilling life. It doesn't say make a bunch of money. It doesn't say become famous. What it says is education should help you live a healthy, dignified, and fulfilling life. We believe from page one of the book Education that our training is to prepare the young men and the young women for a life of service, the joy of service in this life and the greater joy in the life to come. So, the foundation did something important. Public school education at that point in time was not largely systematized. There was no way to really, or not many ways, to really measure and get assessments on what everybody was doing. So Carnegie found a way to get the public system moving in kind of an industrial dynamic where you could be guaranteed of the outcome. He created something called the Carnegie Unit. The Carnegie Unit was designed to make sure that all education was about the same. Developed in the late 19th century and early 20th century, based on the awarding of academic credit on how much time a student spends in direct contact with a classroom teacher. So I want to make sure you understand this because the 21st century is still working in many places, not the most innovative, but in many places on a time-based approach to education. It's not measuring the success, it's measuring the time. And of course, there can be success in there, and we hope there is. So it's named after the American industrialist, Scottish born. We'll go to the second paragraph. After the sale, Carnegie was one of the wealthiest men. Education, library, the arts, and world peace. The standard Carnegie unit is defined as 120 hours of contact time with a instructor. All right? 1 hour of instruction a day, 5 days a week, 24 weeks, or 7,200 minutes. That's a Carnegie unit. Now, it's important that you understand that. It comes into widespread use during a time when efforts were being made across the country to standardize public education and to ensure that schools applied more uniform, consistent, and effective teaching methods and learning expectations when educating students. The Carnegie Education for the Advancement of Teaching was established in 1906. It began to provide retirement pensions for university professors. Now, this is where we get a little bit of the icky in there. The icky is this, is that you could only get, if you were a university professor, stipends out of this retirement fund if your school adopted the Carnegie unit. And we know that you can follow the money and usually find out a lot of interesting, but not always wonderful things. Today, the retirement fund is known as TIAA-CREF. If you listen to National Public Radio, you'll hear that they're a sponsor of the programming kind of regularly. As a result of the decision, by 1910, nearly all colleges, didn't take long, did it? Foundation was only established in 1906, but all colleges, almost, and secondary schools in the United States were using the 120-hour standard to award course credits and determine progress toward graduation. Now, we read in the beginning the mission of the Carnegie Foundation was for catalyzing transformational change. And what I want to do with you now is show you where the change is going. And I want to tell you that God designed that we should be the head and not the tail. And what I want to tell you, whether you're reading Jim Collins' book, Good to Great, or you're looking at something in the medical health field, usually the Adventists were a century ahead, and the Bible was probably 4 or 5 millennia ahead. But what I want you to know is the principles of Christ and God's government, his person and his being, these are the things upon which excellence are built. Now, Seventh-day Adventists were in the front of the lifestyle, educational, medical work. I wouldn't say we're really so much at the front anymore. Education is poised for exactly the same moment. And before I'm all said and done, I'm going to have the leading educators. I'm going to show you Tim Knowles, the president of the current Carnegie Foundation, and the president also of Educational Testing Services, the largest non-public testing service in the world, probably, but at least in the country. And I'm going to show you how they're saying that post-pandemic, we are living in a moment of opportunity for transformational change. All right, let's keep going here. This was once the president of the Carnegie Foundation for Education. He was the United States Commissioner of Education, Chancellor of the State University of New York, and president. He received 140 honorary degrees. This is Leroy Ernest Boyer, or Ernest Leroy Boyer, then president of the Carnegie Foundation. 1993, this is what he said. I'm convinced the time has come 30 years ago to bury once and for all the old Carnegie unit. In other words, measuring progress like this might not really be measuring progress. Let's go a little farther in what he had to say. Further, since the foundation I now had created this academic measurement a century ago, I feel authorized this morning to officially declare the Carnegie unit obsolete. Now, the problem is federal aid is tied to the Carnegie unit. Everybody's used to the Carnegie unit. So changing it, especially in something as structured as education, is going to be very difficult. So a speech 30 years ago kind of got the ball rolling, but it's taken a while to go a little bit farther. I urgently hope, he later wrote, that we can move beyond the old Carnegie units. I find it disturbing, and so should every other Seventh-day Adventist, the students can complete the required courses, receive a high school diploma, and still fail to gain a more coherent view of knowledge, and all of our ears ought to perk up here, a more integrated, more authentic view of life. I really believe, since Jesus said he came to bring us life and life more abundant, that we ought to be interested in a more authentic view of what it is. I suspect you would agree. Now, in 2015, so this is just 8 years ago, we have another round of examining this unit. And in the 2015 presentation from the same organization, it says at best, the Carnegie unit is a crude proxy for student learning. That's at best. The U.S. education system needs more informative measurements of student performance. And then let's come up. Well, let's go a little more there. Achieving this goal would require the development of rigorous standards, assessments, and accountability systems. Difficult work, especially in the field of higher education, where educational aims are highly varied and faculty autonomy is deeply ingrained. Now, I've circled in red what I want you to see here, but you can't see it. This is from 3 weeks ago, same foundation, April 17, 2023. It says, the Carnegie Foundation for the Advancement of Teaching and ETS, that is Educational Testing Services, today announced, now there's a reason they did it, it was a Monday, I believe, a new partnership designed to radically transform educational assessment across the USA. Now, The truth of the matter is, on April 17th, there was a major educational symposium that was beginning in this country. Very pricey to attend, pretty much for those that are at high levels of education or well-to-do or elite in some form or fashion. The Carnegie Foundation and ETS are proposing the new currency of education should be based upon meaningful skills and accomplishments demonstrated through assessment. Where seat time has served as the primary function of learning outcomes, it is increasingly clear that the knowledge, the skills, and the dispositions, that's at least a character dynamic, needed to succeed in the 21st century economy are not singularly demonstrated through time on task. Carnegie unit, sitting in a classroom, whether sitting at a desk or on a digital platform. It is time to fundamentally rethink. 3 weeks ago, friends, fundamentally rethink how learning progressions and mastery are demonstrated. The methods of measurement used and how to attain the attainment of skills is communicated throughout a learner's journey. Now, GSV stands for Global Silicon Valley and ASU Arizona State University. Now I'm moving into the forum where they launched this announcement. And what I want you to know is that Arizona State University is at the front of educational reform. And I didn't know that. I didn't know how things would come together. But last year when I was camping on the north side of the Grand Canyon and I was leaving, I came across this bus, which was an Arizona State University bus. And it had something they called a Rhodes Scholar. And you know, they had multi-generations of people going on a journey, learning about things in real time, cross-generationally, a wonderful innovation into educational learning. Little did I know that almost a year later, I'd be finding out a bit more about their innovations. Now, this summit, the ASU GSV Summit, which was just held the beginning in the middle of April, April 17 to 21 or 2, the summit for next year, it's become the most important space in ed tech for networking, deal making, idea share, learning from thought leaders, meeting innovators, finding investors, foundation founders, and more. It's pricey to go to. If you're not an educator, it costs you $2,400. If you are an educator, only $1,600. So keep that in mind. Their theme this year was A Brave New World, and they were going to have some special guests. But what they were going to focus on, we get a little metaphor for the Carnegie unit here, was you can't see the hammer quite so easily here, okay? But that's a hammer smashing a clock, which is the metaphoric way of saying, you know what? It's time for us to have some transformational educational moments. And this is one of the ways they did it. They brought in Amit Sivak on the left and Tim Knowles on the right. Amit Sivak is the president of ETS, Educational Testing Services. Tim Knowles is now the president of the Carnegie Foundation for Education. Now, I decided to put the URL up here, so if somebody watching online or wants to go back and watch it, they can get it. You ought to watch it. It's 40 great minutes, basically saying it's time for some pretty serious change. And they didn't get a lot of views, although I think the symposium's quite well attended. I thought I'd just zoom in on that. 287 views. That means by the time I'm done this morning, more of you will have watched it, and probably 4 or 5 times as many, and maybe 10 times or 20 times as many before the week's over, will at least get a little better understanding of what's going on. So we have Jenny Anderson, the interviewer. We have Tim Knowles and Amit Sivak. And they're asking questions. And I decided to go ahead and take a little bit of the narrative down. This morning, the Carnegie, sorry for the misspelling, Foundation for the Advancement of Teaching and ETS announced a partnership that they say will be seismic. Seismically alter the landscape of educational assessment. And what they want to do is create a suite of competency-based assessments and tools to capture the full range of skills to succeed in K-12, post-secondary education, and beyond. They will design, pilot, and distribute these assessments to measure the effect, behavioral, and cognitive skills necessary in the 21st century. Now, I'm going to hit the pause button here for just a second. You need to know that as Seventh-day Adventists, you are sitting in pews and probably been benefited by transformational education of the formative type, not just the informative type, that takes into scope skills that go far beyond just cognitive skills, but do measure the affective and the behavioral dynamics of life. You need to understand that we've inherited a legacy of divine information and inspiration about how to do what they're trying to do. This is all based on data, science, and experimentation. Maybe based on inspiration, we could be the head and not the tail. We know the effective behavioral and cognitive skills like perseverance, collaboration, ability to communicate, and the ability to lead. Those are going to be hard to teach while you're sitting in a seat. We know they're essential and predictive of success, and yet we haven't been in the position to assess them. Sounds to me like formative education. Sounds to me like character education. Sounds to me like competency and confidence building education. Sounds like a lot of the kind of things we've done in the past are doing some again and are pointing to in the present. It's important for us. The Carnegie Foundation invented the Carnegie Unit. We believe that our two organizations, the Foundation and ATS, or ETS, the educational testing system, we have a responsibility to reform the system, the entire architecture. The other reason is a timing issue. There's just a moment right now. These are quotes out of the video. There's just a moment right now. Well, what moment is that? Well, here's the moment. Post-pandemic, we all saw the results of the recent NAEP, which is National Assessment of Educational Progress Scores, showing that math, reading, 8th grade, 4th grade, has just gone back decades. They say 3 decades in the video. That's pretty sobering. And candidly, it wasn't that great before COVID. So there's an awareness now everywhere that the current way to teach, the current way we deliver education at the system level, is not delivering the outcomes in an equitable way at a scalable way. It's important. Now, I'm about to put a picture up, but this is kind of somewhere, well, it's a little embarrassing. So the moderator says, so even though you were part of the original problem, we should all get behind you now. And this is what happened. Everybody laughs. You know, they're trying, and we ought to help them. We have nothing to fear for the future, Ellen White said, except we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Now listen, we're on the cusp of another moment in education. Just like they were in 1904 when the Morning Star was coming up the Cumberland River and got the Neely Bend and broke down. As they were looking for the acreage to start a school that would be built more fully on the principles of inspiration than any we had before. It's time for us to rediscover our seminal documents. It's time for us to humble ourselves with all of our intelligence, leadership ability, strategic planning. It's time for us to humble ourselves and make sure we're sitting at the feet of Jesus and led by His Spirit so that we don't miss a divine opportunity not only to create an army of youth rightly trained, but to show the world where the North Star is. Follow me, boys, was the name of the old Boy Scout film. Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe the Lord your God, and you'll be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper. And here's another good one for today. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commandments of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, then you'll always be at the top and never at the bottom. I've been shown, Ellen White would write, that the study in agriculture line should be the A, B, and C of the educational work of our school. Now, she's writing, I believe more for the older grades than the younger in this segment. The youth are to learn how to work interestedly and intelligently, that wherever they are, they may be respected because they have a knowledge of those arts which are so essential for life. And I really like the next quote here. In place of being day laborers, now there's nothing wrong if you are, but I want you to see what she says the goal is. Under an overseer, they are to strive to be masters of their trades, in other words, entrepreneurs, business owners, to place themselves where they can command wages as good carpenters, printers, or as educators in agricultural work. And we could add a lot more trades to that now. Now, I need to tell you, this week I had a conversation with one of our leaders here who has a son about 17 years of age. He bought a car. He knew it was a project car, Subaru, needed a new engine. He took the engine out, 17 years old. All right, most of us have never done this. He took the engine out, and I think he had had to rehabilitate the engine in some form and fashion. He put the engine back in. Unfortunately, when he put the engine back in, there was a problem. And now here's the new problem. He's got to take the engine out of the car again, and he's thinking to himself, I'm not sure if it's worth it. Maybe I'll just pay somebody. Well, by now, the project car isn't going to be a financial advantage to him if he just goes off and pays somebody. So his father talks with him, and because his father is rightly trained, his son has a good chance of being rightly trained, and I think you'll think that's happening by the time I finish this little anecdote here. So the son says to himself, I'm going to take the engine out one more time, and I'm going to fix it. He takes the engine out one more time, but when he puts it back in, there's another problem. You know what the dad told me? By the third time he took the engine out, he got it out in less than 30 minutes. Listen, I can't even change my oil in 30 minutes. So I want you to understand something. We have parents that are chafing at the bit to make sure that their young people get this kind of education. And let me mark on another good note. I was at Achievement Night the other night. I was so thrilled to go through those classrooms and see all the wonderful things that are happening. When I was in the fifth grade room, not only did I have young people who would give me speeches, but I saw on their bulletin board, thanks to the teacher pointing it out to me, Miss Charlene LaValle, she had a timeline up. And this is the kind of integration of learning that we excel at and must excel at more. And on the bottom, she had all the things that were happening in the economic world and the historical world. And on the top of the line, she had everything happening in our church. She said to the kids, do you notice, kids, there's not much there before the 1830s, 1840s. That's because our church didn't exist. You know what? Good things are going on. And it's our job to hold up the hands and pray up the spirits of our teachers. But we've got to be willing to realize what our goal is. We've got to go back to our seminal documents to know what our focus is to be and our principles. We don't have to wait for the data. We've got divine inspiration. Now, I had somebody suggest to me between the services that this might be helpful. It's nice to see Sunnydale Academy, who still believes right up front, it should be formative education, heart, hand, and head. Thank you for the one that suggested that to me. And this morning, I want to remind you that our beginnings are awesome and amazing. You can go to Lineage and watch about a 5-minute video on the beginning of Madison College. You'd be blessed to do it. I encourage you to do it this afternoon. But I'm going to give you a little primer in it just right here. This is the Morning Star. It's a boat that Edson White built. Now, you need to know, Edson White was an unconverted man until his early 40s. As a matter of fact, he had no problem telling lies. He had no problem running up bills and leaving town and letting mom and dad pick up the tab. Edson White was a troubled person. It turned out that God found him in his early 40s, and he became known as the unstoppable man. Now, I want to tell you, building a house would be an interesting thing to do. I know a man who's built an airplane, but building a boat would be a pretty phenomenal task. He built it right up here in Allegan, floated it down the Kalamazoo River, crossed Lake Michigan, went down the Illinois River, went down the Mississippi River, and worked for the African Americans in the South. It was an amazing work that he did. This is a replica of the boat. He once got pulled over. There's a picture of him as a boy. He once got pulled over and arrested because he didn't have a pilot's license. He went before the judge. The judge found out what kind of work he was doing and pardoned him. Later on, after plying the rivers of the South for quite a little bit of time, he was awarded a pilot's license. But I want you to know something. Don't give up, parents. Your kids may be in their middle age, and they may not yet have discovered the high calling of Christ for the application of their gifts, their efforts, their energies, their resources, their education. Keep on praying. This young man became the unstoppable man. It turned out that he would be in partnership with this man, Edward A. Sutherland. This is his wife, Sally. Young people, they were instrumental in the leading of Battle Creek College. They were instrumental in the planting of a new college called Emmanuel Missionary College here. And Sutherland would also work out at Walla Walla, and his partner, McGann, would also help establish Loma Linda University. Now, I'm going to bring you back to this picture right at the end of this sermon. On the left is Willie White. In the front, there's Ellen. There's Edson's wife, and there's Edson. In the back, you'll see right here is E.A. Sutherland, and you'll see right here is Percy T. McGann. C.C. Criswell right here, and this lady, Mrs. Julliard, will be an important figure before we're all done here, but I'm not going to take time now. Ellen White says, there are some who, having secured this worldly education, think that they can introduce it into our schools. There is a constant danger. I want to say those two words again. There is a constant danger that those who labor in our schools and sanitariums will entertain the idea that they must get in line with the world. I just want to put a phrase out there. The blind leading the blind. The idea they must get in line with the world, study the things the world studies, and become familiar with the things the world becomes familiar with. Now, listen, there's not a black line that says if the world knows it, we shouldn't. No, there's lots of common things that we share a common knowledge of and need to. But the philosophy of education, the idea that it's informative as opposed to formative, in other words, it's informational as opposed to character transformational, is a huge mistake. And we're to have the confidence to be different. To be different. And if you can't be different, you're going to have a hard time as we come to the end, because the devil's going to single you out and try to pick you off. That's where it's going. We shall make grave mistakes unless we give special attention to the searching out of the Word. Now, my sermon was taken directly from this next line. The Bible should not be brought into our school to be sandwiched between infidelity. Now, I am aghast and I am appalled when I hear from students at our universities that somehow religion is to be relegated to the religion department. And every person listening to me should be equally as appalled. If ever there was an age for the integration of faith and learning, if ever there was an age for transformational, formative learning, not just informational intelligence, it's today. And we're not supposed to just sandwich the Bible in, got that done, move on to the other important things for which I'll be assessed. No, no, no. We believe that Christ, the principles of his awesome creation in science, literary, and social dynamics, let alone spiritual and moral, is to be woven into the fabric of all that we are and all that we're trying to do in our discipleship. God's word must be made the groundwork and the subject matter of education. It's not the only, but it is to be the groundwork. This the class of education given at Madison School is such as will be accounted a treasure of great value by those who take up missionary work in foreign fields. My brethren, let no hindrance be placed in the way of men and women who are seeking to gain such an education as those at the Madison School are receiving. And I might add, let no hindrance be placed in the way of those who are seeking to find their way back towards this model of education. We are living in a moment in time when even the world is begging somebody to produce transformational, formative, character-based life skills students and pupils. This is where we're at. In many more, in our other school, if many more were receiving a similar training, we as a people would become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. What a lineup. The message would be quickly carried to every country, and souls now in darkness would be brought to the light. In other words, it's supposed to be so formative that it's transformative, that the very spirit of the people, the nobility, the dignity, the honesty, the kindness, the sociability, the morality of these people can't help but be noticed. And it's the beauty of holiness. Here they are, the two men, the pioneers, kind of controversial, occasionally blurring outside the bounds, sometimes not even bringing their co-workers with them. But we have McGann on the left and Sutherland on the right. Of course, McGann was offered a large sum to abandon his work. Now, I wanted to show them to you as young men because we often see them as old. Sutherland's in the front. McGann is in the back left. These are the people that transformed the educational system. And by the way, Reader's Digest covered the school in Madison, bringing it world renown somewhere in the 1930s, maybe 1950s. I've not been able to find the article. But I want to tell you, people came to that school as the only school they were aware of where you could come, pay your own way, not be receiving money from the government. It was a well-renowned school. But like many of our schools, they rise and fall on leadership. The school opened in 1904. It would close in 1964, not many years after E.A. Sutherland died. All right, just a second. We're going to leave that right there. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I want you to understand that the experience of these four young men in Daniel chapter 1 was formative education. Daniel chapter 1. Can you be different? Can we be different? Or do we have to be the same? Must we receive the imprimatur, the affirmation that comes with the way the world does things? Or is post-pandemic a chance to really be innovators? Is it a chance to pilot something new? And maybe it's not something as new as we think. Maybe it's going back to the place where we last saw the light. The book of Daniel, chapter 1, says in verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability of serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar is very intellectually astute. He knows if he can win the hearts, transform the minds, prepare them to do the governance of his school that comes out of his schooling, he can send them back as vassal or new puppet kings, and he can hang on to his kingdom a whole lot longer. Verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now, the first thing I think we need to understand here is that these young men are not going to go along with the plan, not even from the very beginning. But they're going to do it in such a way that they're going to win the confidence of those that are supervising and overseeing them. And we have to know that their education was somewhat different than all the rest who didn't bother to make a deal over fidelity to God here. So what we need to see here is that the home and whatever education they got there, along with whatever formal education they got back in the land of Judah, was definitely transformational. It was formative, not just informative. In other words, their characters were connected to the hopes and the plans and the ambitions of their parents that these young men would live for God. And they did. And so if, parent, you've got the wrong idea and you're rushing your kid from music lesson to soccer practice to whatever other extracurriculars you can throw in there, hoping that they turn out to be an honor student, a straight A, you might be missing out on what is needed most as we come to the apocalyptic age. The hero age, some would call it, where we're going to need transformed children who somehow understand the glory of God and His honor is their honor. That's who these men were. First thing to know is that they had already gotten a transformational, a formative education. Now, it just so turns out that they don't think what's being served is what they should be eating. Verse 9 is important, though. It says, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Here's the real bottom line. Something that's not about information is transformational in this moment for them. In other words, you've got an experience where social power and the impression of, I'll call it, the pedigree of their spiritual experience is speaking to their overseer. You have their faith in God and their faithfulness combined with attributes of their person, and it's speaking well of them, of course under the impress of the Holy Spirit, to the one giving oversight to them. He's favorable. It says in the commander of the officials, verse 10, said to Daniel, I'm afraid. He could have just said, no way. But he wanted to do what they wanted. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of my lord the king who's appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your age? Then you'd make me forfeit my life, my head, to the king. But Daniel, full of grace and wisdom, says this. And of course, these are life skills. These are formative skills. These aren't just information. Daniel has practiced. He's had to communicate. He's had to lead. He's had to work in difficult circumstances. Verse 11, but Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He didn't say, well, just do it anyway. It's going to work out. He said, no, let's test it. Test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and some water to drink. Now listen, we've probably read that verse over and over again and just thought that's just how it went. But I want to tell you something. He created the bridge to success because of his wisdom. He was impressed by God and he was impressive in person. He had made a favorable impact on his overseer, and he created the bridge whereby there could be a different outcome. In other words, the data that was needed to bring some reassurance was created by the wisdom that God gave Daniel. It's important for us to understand here that God provides an intervention. The intervention that's provided is the fact that in 10 days there's a distinct difference, and it's the fact that Ashpenaz is willing to do this. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, verse 13, in the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice food. And deal with your servant according to what you see. He's a man of faith. I want you to understand something. He's never gone on a 10-day alternative diet against the backdrop of all of his other Hebrew associates who aren't living this way. He's never been a fugitive. He's never been in exile before. He's in a situation where he's going to depend on God. The faith that makes him faithful is the faith he's going to be living by during the 10 days. And God honors faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're an educator listening to me or an administrator listening to me today, where everything is researched and we're waiting as we go churn through generations of people to figure things out, we need to understand right from the very beginning, the risk that Daniel had to take, the risk that Ashpenaz had to take, these are the risks we're going to have to take. And if you're so risk averse because you've never done anything by faith, it's always had to be by sight, plenty of money in the bank, all of these kinds of things, then you're not going to be able to be the head. You'll have to be the tail. And you might be cut off. You might be left behind. What I want you to see is that God blesses them. Go down to verse 9. Well, actually, go down to verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence. I'm going to stop right there. Yes, I'm sure they were good students. Yes, I'm sure they were diligent. Yes, I'm sure they paid attention. Yes, I'm sure they showed respect in the class. But I want to tell you something. Those who honor me, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, I will honor. And God gave them more than they naturally had. That's why they were 10 times smarter. Intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And then they were measured later on. It is God's provision, not their preparation, that is totally responsible for the eminence and the excellence of God within. And this morning we have to understand, seeking God first. If you're a parent listening to me here today, you need to be having daily worship in your home. You need to turn off the influences of the world. You need to take away the devices. You need to put them in contact with nature. You may need to simplify your life, but if you want them to be in an army of youth rightly trained and be able to stand up in a bow down generation, you're going to have to do different. And if you don't do different, you're going to get the same. And the same is recorded in the books of history as well, where people of faithlessness and fear and self-interest have abandoned God when it suits them best. Now, if there's one thing you have to take away from the book of Daniel, all of the stories, whether it's the lion's den or the plain of Dura, or whether it's the banqueting table of Nebuchadnezzar, it's this. Our young people have to be okay with being different. That's formative education. They not only have to be different, they have to be beautifully different. They have to be nobly different. They have to be dignified different. They have to be socially aware different. Courtesy different. Honor different. Courage different. They have to be beautifully different, the beauty of holiness. So how does that play out in life? It plays out when they have to make some decisions of their own, and it plays out when a value system is being placed in them and they see their parents being willing to be different. We've just come through 3 years where it was very difficult for anybody to be different. Now listen, if there's one thing that we have to summarize out of this apocalyptic book, which is about the time of the end, it's that you won't be able to hide. Because hiding like Peter, you know, Peter thought he could mix in with everybody at the crucifixion. It was a bad tack. And pretty soon, he was acting like everybody at the crucifixion, even cursing and swearing that he knew Jesus. Where John the Beloved took a different approach. He didn't go up by the fire. He was visibly moved by what was happening. He was different. They all ran away. But being different, friends, I want to tell you, I'm convinced that most people are not willing to be different for Jesus. They don't know who they are. They don't know what a price was paid for them. They want to be liked. They want to keep their jobs. They don't want to be different. But do you understand what a risk Daniel took? He was a nobody in a very impressive palace. Do you know what it was like when those three men said, we're not bowing down to this idol? Do you know what it was like when Daniel, as an old man, says, I'm still going to look towards Jerusalem and pray? When you're 80 years old, it would be nice to just be left alone and sleep in your own bed. Can you be different for Jesus? Beautifully different? Can we be different? Do we have to have somebody from the world telling us, I'm okay, you're okay, your education's okay? Or could we actually do education in such a way to where hand, head, and heart are fairly close to equally focused on? Because I want to tell you something. Heart will end up being the most important thing at the end. Hand won't be too far behind. And of course, the head always matters. But I'm appealing to you. We're living in an age where the inability to be yourself in Christ, not the way the world describes it, is exceptionally important. Now, the boat that they rode up to this farm on is called the Morning Star. We're back to Madison. It has been reconditioned only days or weeks before. But when they come up to Neely Bend near Larkin Springs, the boat breaks down at the end of an island. They anchor the boat. They get somebody to tow it over to the shore where the Ferguson farm is. Ellen White has seen this farm in vision. Everybody else thinks it's a dump. It's got all kinds of brush growing on it. It's only got a few hundred fertile acres. The pigs and the cows and the chickens have run wild across the place. They've eaten all the grass out of the front yard. It is completely unimpressive, but Ellen White says, I've seen this in vision. This is the place. You need to know that for 6 weeks, Percy and McGann have been plying the countryside around Nashville, Tennessee. When they got more than 10 miles out, Ellen White would say, you're too far away. Finally, after walking over this ground, the next day, Ellen White says, God spoke to me again. This is the place. Finally, after leaving the boat behind and being over towards Nashville a little bit, they come back again. And Ellen White says, the Lord told me again, this is the place. But she's not forcing anybody's hands. It's 1904. She's only going to live another 11 years. So that makes her 70-some years old. And finally, they're out at the Ferguson farm, where Mr. Ferguson said, yeah, I'll sell you the farm for $11,000. And then he figured, bunch of Yankees, I'm going to get a little extra money out. And then Mrs. Ferguson says, nope, $12,000. Here they are standing by a pile of rocks. Percy T. McGann and Edward Allen Sutherland. And they're having a discussion. And this is how the discussion goes. We must either accept this plan, or we might just as well give up being Seventh-day Adventists. They did not want this property and refuse the prophecies. We've come to the parting of the ways. Things have to be settled. Finally, Professor Sutherland said to Professor McGann, Percy, you know that we've claimed to believe in the spirit of prophecy, and we have always believed in what Sister White has said. Probably a lot of you believe in it too. But do you believe it enough to be different? Let's go a little farther. We must either accept this place, or we might just as well give up being Seventh-day Adventists and refuse the prophecies. Well, I'm here to tell you something, friends. If you abandon the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, you will give up eventually Seventh-day Adventism. I'm here to tell you. And along the way, higher learning, so-called, from worldly institutions has elbowed us away from the highest learning from the spirit of the prophets, including Ellen White. And if we are to form, not just inform, our kids, and if we are to have the kind of education that shapes somebody across the full spectrum of character, we're going to have to come back to who she called us to be, and we're going to have to make a serious commitment to the hand and to the heart. They got up. They shook hands. Things have to be settled. And they walked away, ready to take up the work. Now I want to bring you back to that lady in the middle of the picture. Her name was really Phoebe. They called her Nellie. Nellie Rankin Drouillard. She had got her start as a teacher. She had become a worker in the track department of the Nebraska Conference, I believe. She and her husband had been missionaries. In 1904, she was working at Emmanuel Missionary College. She lived in your community right here. Her husband had just died. She was 60 years old. For some reason, she had money. When they went to buy the Ferguson farm, they paid $12,723 for it. They got all the cattle, all the pigs, all the chicken. Don't know what they did with the pigs. But I do know this. They got $5,000 of their money from this lady. She came down and looked at the farm and she thought it's a mess. She asked Percy T. McGann and E.A. Sutherland what they thought. Professor Sutherland, with tears in his eyes, said, "Don't talk to me, talk to Percy." She thought to herself, these guys don't have much gumption, but she thought the farm was a total wipeout as well. And when Mrs. Ferguson, the owner of the farm, came back and said, "I want $1,000 more," everybody was relieved except Ellen White. She said, "Buy it anyway." The $5,000 came from this lady. She said when Ellen White beckoned her, she said, "I'm 60 years old. I'm too old to be going down and doing something else." This is her picture. That's her in the middle, in the back. Nancy Drilliard, right behind her friend, Ellen White. She had been Ellen White's secretary for a little while. That's a close-up of her. But I want you to see her as a young woman. And then the General Conference had a painting done of her. This lady will go on to start a sanitarium, a school of nursing. This is a painting of her in the General Conference doing hydrotherapy. And here's what Ellen White said to her. "The Lord has shown me that if you will come down to Madison, take hold of that work as I've asked you to do, he will renew your youth." She's 60 years old. "And you will live to see the school a success." She joined the work at 60 years of age, and the Lord blessed her with 31 more years of life, which were given in faithful service to this is recorded by Dr. E.A. Sutherland. And I say, glory, hallelujah. May the Lord give us more Calebs and Joshuas. And for all the 60-year-old plus people listening to me today, I believe the Lord would like to renew your youth as well and give you vigor as you serve this church in your senior years. And maybe you'll start a school of nursing, and maybe you'll start a sanitarium. And how many other things you do in that last phase of life, I don't know. But I want to tell you, God wants to bless our seniors, and he blessed this lady. And I want to tell you, for 60 years, that school was a witness to the world of an alternative way of approaching education. The Bible should not be brought into our schools to be sandwiched between infidelity. God's word must be made the groundwork and the subject matter of education. It is true that we know much more of this word than we knew in the past, but there is still much to be learned. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail if you pay attention to the commandments of the Lord that your God gives you this day and carefully follow them. You will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Friends, it's time to go back up to the top. It's time to be the innovators. It's time to act in the post-COVID moment. It's time to take the risk. It's time to be different. It's time to pray. It's time to talk. It's time to give. It's time to commit. It's time for us to integrate faith and learning for formative, not just informative education. And I want to assure you today, we are not to be sandwiching the Bible and suggesting that it's only for the religion department. No, if you're a speech pathologist, if you're a biologist, if you're an environmental science person, no matter what you are, an electrician, a carpenter, the Bible is the beauty of the story of God. It is the gospel, and we are to make it incarnate in our work and in our business. And I'm here to tell you today, it's time for us to go back to being the head and not the tail. The price will be being different. The price will be wrangling and wrestling in prayer through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. This price will be some of the strain on our friendships and our board relationships, but the price will be an army. The pricelessness will be an army of youth rightly trained who can dare to be a Daniel. And by the way, how does that go? Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to what? Oh, okay, you do know it. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our last song.
Jesus, the rock of ages.
Forgive us when we've used the educational version of wood, hay, and stubble. And I'm praying, Lord, forgive us when we've needed the outside affirmation because we've not got the faith chapters in our life to show that trusting in you and the principles and the precepts and the prophecies of the prophets were enough. And Lord, give us the bond with each other so that we can pray and study and administrate our way towards the innovation that the world is looking for now and longing for and needs. So now, Lord, I thank you for what's happened in the past. And I pray help us to go back to the place where we last saw the light. And while it won't be easy, and there'll be a measure of scorn and ridicule for even suggesting that we kind of look back to some of the more basic principles of formative education, I'm praying, Lord, give us the resilience, the skill, the tenacity, the kindness, to do it. And I'm praying, Lord, give us more young people that can pull an engine in 30 minutes. And I'm asking now, Lord, may we have the commitment to bring the balance. And may we have the focus to bring the passion to our youth. That Christ's honor would be their honor. His cause would be their cause. And money would not be their motivator. But they would serve for love, know how to sacrifice and renew their strength day by day. This is my prayer. God help us. Thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices. And on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.